Could you hear me? All right. Why don't you stand this morning as we celebrate and sing together?
That no one caught in sin remain inside the liar. Inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely You bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, You bound to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold You down. In strength You reign forever. Let Your church proclaim.
Sing that out.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave.
All right, let's sing the scripture out that says, death, where is your sting? Come on.
Oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, hell, where is your victory? And oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Sing, oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, stand in the light. Our God is not dead, He's alive, He's alive. Our God is not dead, He's alive, He's alive. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one. Is risen from the dead, trembling over death by death. Come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come away, come and rise up from the grave.
Sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he.
The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away, arising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he.
The hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree. Took the nails for me, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away, arising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
The grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, oh, the death he had conquered. And now he's ascending, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him. Rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the truth that we can stand together as a body and proclaim that you came and you lived, you died and you rose. Lord, we stand this morning in the victory of your victory over death, God, over sin, over this world. So Lord, we want to praise you. We want to glorify and honor you. Help our hearts to be filled with joy because of who you are, what you've done, and how that can change our lives. So, Lord, we just pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You can take a seat. Hey, at this point, we're going to invite the kids to come forward and have a fun little kids' time. So, kids, if you can come on forward and sit on these seats, and while they're doing that, turn to your neighbors around you and just say, Christ is risen. So kids, you're invited to come up. Looking bunch, huh? All right, kids, if you turn around and look at me, I know I'm not as cute as you guys are, but you can. I forgot to give you a kiss. Okay. Thank you. Lucky me. Hey, how many of you guys like stories? Only you. Nope. You. Okay. Is that everybody? How many of you guys like stories? Good. I came across a great little story that I wanted to share with you that kind of tells Easter in a little bit of a different way. And I couldn't get pictures big enough to show you guys. So we put together a little video that goes along with what I'm going to read. So you can watch there. You can watch there. Oscar, you can watch over there. You pointed that out first service. This is a great little story, and I hope you catch the meaning of it. Here we go. This is called Three Trees. Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. The first little tree looked up to the stars, and he said, I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I will be the most beautiful treasure chest the world has ever seen. The second little tree looked out at a small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. I want to travel mighty waters and carry powerful kings. I will be the strongest ship in the world. The third little tree, he looked down at the valley below where busy men and women worked in a busy town. I don't want to leave the mountaintop at all. I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they'll raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world. Well, years passed and the trees grew tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, this tree is beautiful. It's perfect for me. And with a swoop of his mighty axe, the first tree fell. Now, I shall be made into a beautiful chest, and I shall hold wonderful treasure, the first tree said. The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, this tree is strong. It's perfect for me. With a swoop of his shiny axe, second tree fell. Now I shall be a sailing ship for mighty waters, thought the second tree. I shall be a strong ship for mighty kings. The third tree felt her heart sink when the last woodcutter looked her way. She stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven, but the woodcutter never even looked up. Any tree will do for me, he said. And with a swoop of his axe, the third tree fell. Well, the first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought her to a carpenter shop. But the carpenter fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold or treasure. She was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for mite or for hungry animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took her to a shipyard. But no mighty ship was made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. She was too small and too weak to sail any ocean or even a river. Instead, she was taken to a little lake. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter sawed her into strong beams and just left her in a lumberyard. What happened? The once tall tree wondered. All I ever wanted to do was stay on the mountaintop and point to God. Many, many days and nights passed. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one golden starlight morning, starlight poured in over the first tree as the young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. I wish I could make a cradle for him, her husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. This manger is beautiful, she said. And suddenly the first king knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. And one evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into an old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon a thundering and crashing storm arose. The three trees shuddered. she knew that she had not enough strength to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and the rain. The tired man awoke him. He stood, stretched out his hand, and said, "Peace." The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. And one Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry and jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hands to hers. She felt ugly, harsh, and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun arose and the earth trembled beneath her and joy was beneath her, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the third tree strong, and every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. And that was better than being the tallest tree in the world. So, next time you feel down because you didn't get what you want, just sit tight and be happy because God is thinking of something better to give you. The end. Isn't that a great story, you guys? I like that one. And there's a great verse that goes along with that. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And guess what, boys and girls? Check this out. God has a cool plan for each of you guys. And it might not work out exactly how you think it will, but ultimately it's going to be good. Everybody look at your parents and say, "Parents, it's going to be good." Amen. All right, you guys can go ahead and take your seat. Give these kids a hand. And I have asked a couple of our youngins to sing a song for us that can help us celebrate. So they were a little nervous, but they're going to do great. So enjoy this.
Joy is coming. Been a great morning, hasn't it? Let's stand for the reading of God's word. From Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. So see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, it's great for us to be able to open your word today. And to be able to reflect on the words about the resurrection. Now, Father, I just pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, that each one of us would get a sense of how powerful you are and how good you are. Father, may we not just hear with our ears, but receive with our hearts. We give you this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Feel free to be seated. I heard Jim Daly sharing a story this week. Jim Daly, he's an author and a radio show host. And he shared a story of a time when he was 22 years old. He was sitting in a college classroom listening to his philosophy teacher. And this philosophy teacher was very challenging. He was an excellent teacher in so many ways. He was speaking about Aristotle and Homer and all of the other Greek philosophers. And for whatever reason, Jim decided to raise his hand and to ask a question. He was just interested to see what the professor would say. And so he said, "What about the words of Jesus?" The teacher became unglued and said, "Those stories are nothing but myths. Jesus never lived." Now for Jim, this was something that was so shocking that even though he hadn't really read much of the Bible, and even though he was at most just a beginning believer, what was said to him caused him to want to pick up the Bible and start to read it for himself and start to try to understand it and try to see what it really said and whether or not it could be trusted. And what he found is that as he opened up Scripture, the words became alive to him and his faith grew instead of weakened. You know, very few people today actually question the authenticity of Jesus as a historical figure. There are simply too many resources outside of the Bible that refer to Jesus. This last week, as I was reading, and almost every day I'd pick up and I'd just read a little bit when it comes to the historical resources that are out there. For instance, Cornelius Tacitus. Tacitus was one of those first century authors and historians, and he confirms several historical elements of the biblical narrative. For instance, he tells us that Jesus lived in Judea. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And he had followers who were persecuted for their faith in him. Josephus, the early historian and contemporary of Jesus, mentions Jesus in his writings. Josephus declared that Jesus was crucified by Roman soldiers after a religious trial by the Sanhedrin and a capital trial in front of the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate. There are at least half a dozen other early historians and writers that make reference to Jesus. That said, though, is that the best historical resources we have are the Gospels themselves. You know, we have this book, and for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been poring over this book, trying to preserve its words, trying to understand these words as words for each one of us. But can we trust these words? Can we really trust what's said in here? Can we trust when we read this story about the resurrection, about the women coming to the tomb, how can we even know that there's any validity to this story? Here's what we do know from what's been said, is we know that Jesus died. Resources outside of Scripture tell us that he lived and that he died a brutal death. If we were to read the words just before the passage that we read, we would find that there was a real life historical figure by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And you know, the interesting thing about Mark is when he puts names in here, he's writing at a time to people who will be reading this, and they can go ask questions. Hey, do you know Joseph of Arimathea? How about Mary Magdalene? Have you heard of her? Almost everyone has, from what we know. You see, at the time of writing, people could go and they could find these people and they could verify the accounts. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea, that he was a Sadducee, that he was a part of the Sanhedrin that convicted Jesus and asked for his death. We know that Joseph was a respected member of the council. We know that he was probably a rich man. We know that he took the courage to go to Pilate and to ask for the body of Jesus. That for some reason, something compelled him, whether it was compassion or whether it was a sense of belief. Something compelled him to go to Pilate and say, "Let me bury the body." Receiving permission, he placed Jesus' body in his own tomb that had been freshly prepared for the future. For some reason, he felt compelled to give his tomb to Jesus. But he didn't have time to prepare the body properly because the Sabbath was coming. Sabbath came. On the Sabbath, everyone took rest. No one worked on the Sabbath, including the preparation of bodies. It all had to wait. Joseph only had time to wrap the body very quickly, place it in the tomb, and then leave. The morning after the Sabbath is recorded for us in the passage that we just read together. Now, here's the shocking thing. This is the amazing thing. Is no one expected Jesus to be anywhere but the tomb and in the same condition that he had been left in. Now, how do we know that? We know that because of what Mark tells us. Mark tells us that the ladies, they went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for its final resting state. They took with them the necessary spices that would be needed in order to prepare the body. Even on the way, they began talking and they began to wonder out loud, how are we ever going to move that stone? What are we going to do? And they're involved in that conversation when they walk up to the entrance of the tomb and they find that the stone has been moved and that they're able to enter. To ask who will move the stone is to presuppose that Jesus is dead. But the stone is rolled away. And inside, we're even told the specifics, inside on the right-hand side of the tomb, there's a young man saying words that we typically hear from angels. And have you ever noticed in Scripture that angels, when they appear to mankind, they say, "Don't be afraid." Right. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that's what we hear over and over again when an angel appears. So, for instance, an angel appears to Hagar and says, "Do not be afraid," and she's afraid. Daniel, "Don't be afraid." He's afraid. Joseph and Mary, they're afraid. And for these three women, "Don't be afraid," and we're told that they're afraid. He knows why they have come, and he invites them to become witnesses. "Don't be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Look at the place where they laid him. Now go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before them into Galilee. He's going before you into Galilee. And then you will see him just as he told you." Now, here's the interesting thing is that the disciples had been told before that Jesus would be crucified by Jesus himself, and they'd been told that he would rise again. But they didn't believe it. Here's the point that we need to understand today, is that the resurrection was inconceivable to the disciples. At least three times Jesus had told them, and yet they didn't understand and they didn't believe it. And they were as unbelieving as we are today. The people of Jesus' day were not any more predisposed to believe in resurrection than we are. And so, when these three faithful women went to the tomb, they went to mourn and to grieve. But they became the first ones to say, "He is risen." And yet their experience is nothing like ours. Their experience was followed by astonishment and fear and trembling. You know, we, because we know the story, we tend to be rather confident. We tend to have read the story so many times that we're no longer amazed and no longer shocked by it. Their senses were overloaded. But here's the thing. Is it true? You know, just as I spent time this last week thinking over this passage over and over again and reading and studying, one of the things that I came across is just these studies on the historicity of documents. And this was one of the most interesting things that I came across when it comes to what makes a historical document historical or not. There's this one little rule. There's lots of rules on whether documents are historical or not, but there's one that I hadn't quite heard of in this particular way, but it's called the rule of embarrassment. Meaning, do historical documents report things that would be embarrassing? And if they do, then it's quite likely that actually proves their historicity to some extent or another, because when people are writing histories, they don't hold back. They share even the embarrassing things. How can we know if this kind of lines up with the rule of embarrassment? Well, for one, you got to think about the first observers of the resurrection, the first people to go to the tomb. And it's interesting that God chose to reveal the resurrection first to these three women. Now, we don't think a thing about that, but in that particular day, women could not be witnesses in most situations. In fact, one Greek philosopher by the name of Celsus, he lived during the second century and he wrote several works against Christianity. And one of his arguments against Christianity is that it absolutely cannot be true because the accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women. And we all know that women are hysterical. I didn't say that. He did. I know. And if you think that that was just the Greek philosophy of the day, then listen to this Jewish prayer book, which begins by saying, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." You see, women lacked credibility in the ancient world of the day. They couldn't testify in court. They had very little standing in the culture of the day. If the disciples were making up a story, as has often been argued, they would have never written women into the story at all. But particularly as the first eyewitnesses. The very thought would have been embarrassing to them. And yet, they're in the story. And they wouldn't have written them into the story unless it were true. Unless it was the absolute truth, unequivocal absolute truth. And one of the things that we see over and over and over again in Scripture is that they don't hold back anything, even if it's embarrassing, even if it could hurt the testimony, because you don't write things that could hurt the testimony unless they're true, absolutely true. And so what you see is you see that God uses women and then also men of literally no standing at all. They were fishermen. They didn't have degrees. They weren't priests. They weren't kings. They weren't powerful people in any sense of the word. They were common, everyday people. And what we see is that God does this over and over again, is God uses common, everyday people, unlikely people, in unlikely ways to experience his unlikely work. If the disciples had tried to make up a story that would be more palatable to the people of their day, they wouldn't have written the women into the story. Unless that's the way it happened. The only reason Mark would have included the women in the story is that they were really present and they really saw what they saw. And he asked them to be the first witnesses. You see, if you've ever felt like that you can't be used by God, or that you're the most unlikely candidate for his work, welcome to the club. Because he's always used unlikely candidates and unlikely people, unqualified people, people who felt like that they didn't have the gifting or the words or the ability. And for some reason, he chooses to use regular, everyday people over and over again to witness to the one thing that Christians have to believe, that there is a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son into the world to live a perfect life and to die as a sacrifice for sin, and then to 3 days later rise again. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, then there's no faith. If there's not a resurrection, then we have nothing to stand on. And the reason why believers over the last 2,000 years have gathered together each Sunday morning on the first day of the week, or each Sabbath day, is to declare once again that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, as the hymn says. And the reason why we do the things that we do, even though they're kind of different by the world's standards, is because when we do them, we're proclaiming that we have a risen Savior. For instance, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to be baptizing a number of individuals. And I want to invite those individuals at this time, is if you want to go get ready, you can slip around and come up the back stairs, and we'll begin with baptisms here in just a little while. But this is so cool. This is one of the coolest things that we can do on Easter, because one of the things that we do when we baptize people is we proclaim the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've ever wondered, you know, why Christians have these weird things that they do, these weird practices, like in front of a whole group of people, you know, doing this baptism thing, which is kind of a vulnerable thing. And when you really think about it, it's kind of crazy, these Christians. Why do we do it? You know, when John the Baptist baptized people, he baptized people as a symbol of the remission of sin. And certainly, there's a picture of that anytime we do baptism. But what's the bigger meaning for us today as we celebrate Easter? And the bigger meaning of baptism is that it's a picture of our own death in Christ. And so when you see a person go under the water, it's a picture of their death. And as they're coming up, it's a picture of resurrection in Christ Jesus. And a picture of new life and being a new creation. And so when you hear that verse, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me by faith in the Son of God. That's what we're going to be picturing here in just a couple of minutes, is we're going to be seeing this picture of the old person passing away and the new person being born. And it's a symbol of what already has happened when we put our faith in Jesus. And that's one of the things that I would encourage you this morning is if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then I would encourage you to do that. Because it's a picture of what happens on the cross. Is it's interesting because we take our sin and we give it to Jesus and it's crucified on the cross. And what happens is he gets our sin and we get his righteousness. He says, let me take that for you. And then he says, here, let me give this to you. And what we receive from him is all of his beauty and all of his purity and all of his preciousness. And he takes our sin to the cross. And it stays at the cross. And he spends 3 days in the tomb. And then the picture of the resurrection is a picture of death dying and life prevailing. And now we're invited into that life, the life of Christ. The Bible says that he is the first fruits of all those who will rise. As we baptize the individuals that have chosen to be baptized today, is you're seeing a picture of resurrection. And it's a time of rejoicing, and it's a time of celebration, because it's a visible image of changed lives being made new by Jesus Christ. So we're gonna worship together. And then we're going to begin inviting all of those who are getting baptized to come, and we'll celebrate this together. Worship team, if you'd like to come, let's stand and let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father and Lord God, thanks for all that you do for us. Thanks for this time together this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for each and every individual that's going to come. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you just bless this time. Lord, that it would just be such a beautiful time of seeing your work in such amazing ways. Lord, that just the picture that we see of life and death and birth, that it remind us that you do that for each one of us by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I love it that he said that you have to be born again. That this isn't something that happens in a physical way, but it's something that only you can do. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you are the unstoppable God. We thank you that you are the good God who works and works and works in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Okay, this is one of the most fun experiences for me as a pastor. It's such a privilege to be a part of people's lives and be a part of the spiritual growth that happens in people's lives. I love being a part of baby dedications and weddings and baptisms and all of that kind of stuff. But this is one of the neatest things that we can do as a church family. is to celebrate with people when they're growing spiritually and when they're making decisions. And Kara has been waiting all week long for this, and it's been a little nervous too. But you know, that's kind of one of the things that we work through when we're growing spiritually, is we work through those kind of nervous steps that we take of spiritual growth. And Kara, we're proud of you, and we're excited for you, and so I want to invite you to go ahead and step in. Yeah. You've committed your life to Christ. All right. And you believe that this is the next step of obedience in following Him. All right. So, Kara, I want to baptize you. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Okay, Carly's next. Now, this is really fun because I've gotten to practically watch Carly grow up. But Kyle and I met with all of the kids and all of the adults last week to talk about baptism. And Kyle did a wonderful job of just walking them through what this is. But they each, during that time, they got to give a little bit of a testimony about what God has done in their life. But Carly, you've committed your life to Christ. All right. And you feel compelled, obviously, to be baptized today.
Because of your faith in Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Hadley, hop on in there. Cannonball.
You've committed your life to Christ. All right, and you're here today to say that you believe in Him. All right.
All right, Hadley. Because of your faith in Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Awesome.
All right, Avery. She's ready.
And Avery, you've committed your life to Christ.
All
right.
All right, Avery. Because of your faith in Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Is this for you? All right.
I got a little baptized on that one.
All right, you need Keegan. Keegan, it wasn't too long ago at youth group that Keegan stood up and he gave just a little testimony, and it was so fun just to hear him speaking to his classmates about his faith in Christ, but also encouraging them in their walk with Christ. And both Kyle and I were sitting in the office here a week or so ago and just talking about so many of these young kids, and then we also mentioned Keegan. This has just been fun to watch his maturity just come out this year. But Keegan, you put your faith in Jesus? All right. We baptize you.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh. You know a real man when they have a Barbie towel.
All right. Hey.
You put your faith in Christ.
Yes.
All right.
All right, Haley, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, Zoe.
All right, Zoe. And Zoe, you put your faith in Christ.
Because of your faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good one. All right. And Rance.
Joe's going to pray over you. This is his dad here, so pray.
Lord, I just want to thank you for Grant and his faith, Lord. And I just thank you for coming into his heart and helping him live for you, Lord. And I just pray that he can let your light shine through him for other people to learn the same things. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Awesome. Rance, we're going to let your dad help with this, okay? So, right here, okay. Okay, there you go. Rance, in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we baptize you. All right. We just want to take a moment just to pray for everyone that's been baptized. It's really a time of celebration. It's a time to be able to say thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives and the way that you've worked in these individual lives. And we want to pray for them. We want to pray that God protects them, that he continues to sustain them and to help them grow spiritually. This is, it's a big deal. And so make sure to keep them in your prayers. And then also, if you get to see them out there, they'll be the ones with a little bit of wet hair. And you can shake their hands and say congratulations. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, it's so good to be here together. It's so good to be able to celebrate in this particular way on Easter, where we celebrate life, where we celebrate resurrection, where we celebrate your work done in our lives. Father, I just lift up all of these individuals to you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would walk with them each day and that you would protect them from the hurts and the pains of this world. Lord, that you would carry them along and that you would help them to be witnesses. Lord, just even one of the reasons why we commit to baptism is it's one of the ways that we say that we not only believe, but we want to say it in front of everyone. And so, Father, just be with each one of these individuals. Bless them, encourage them. And Lord, when they're discouraged, remind them of their faith in Jesus and of their baptism. Remind them of the new life that you bring to us. So, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.